So when Jesus was preparing to ascend into heaven, he gathered all of his disciples together and he instructed them about the scriptures, about the law, about the prophets, and even about the Psalms. And he explained how he had fulfilled everything that had been written about himself. And then he commissioned his followers with his Holy Spirit, that power from heaven, to go out and to proclaim the good news about him to all nations or to all people. And then he went up into heaven. And this all took place in a little town called Bethany. Bethany? Where is Bethany? What happens in Bethany? Why there? Why did he ascend there? I mean, I can understand if Jesus had ascended in Jerusalem, because there, that's where the temple's located. It's where he was found as a 12-year-old boy when his parents thought they had lost him. It's where Jesus did a lot of his teaching. It's where he rode into town on the back of a donkey and they celebrated him as king. It's where he was crucified and resurrected. I mean, Jerusalem was where all the big stuff happens. Jerusalem would have made sense. Or what about in Bethlehem? We know Bethlehem, that small town just south of Jerusalem. After all, that was the home of Jesus' ancestors. It's the place of his birth. It's the place where angels and shepherds sung glory to God together. I mean, imagine to arrive and depart from the same place in Bethlehem. That would have made sense. Or what about Nazareth? This Jesus' hometown, the place where he was raised, where his earthly father taught him to be a carpenter, and probably where his mother and siblings still lived. It's also the synagogue, where the synagogue is, where Jesus read from the scroll of Isaiah and proclaimed the day of Jubilee, or the year of Jubilee. It's also where he began his ministry. So Nazareth would have made sense. What about, or what about Capernaum, or as we say in America, Capernaum? After all, that was Jesus' base of operations in Capernaum. It was the home of Peter, who would later become one of the leaders of the disciples. It was also the place where Jesus healed the daughter of Jairus and brought her back from the dead. Or where the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, where she touched the hem of his robe and was healed. Capernaum would have made sense. Yet he chose none of those. Instead, he chose Bethany. Bethany? That small town just east of Jerusalem? Why Bethany? I'm guessing it's because Bethany was a town that Jesus frequented a lot. It was on the highway between Jerusalem and Galilee, but not only that, it's a place where Jesus had friends. And more importantly, it was a place of unpretentious life and real people. Bethany is where real people lived. For example, if you remember from last week, Bethany was the home of Lazarus. That's where he lived. And speaking of which, you remember that day when Jesus and loads of people were gathered at Lazarus' house? I mean, he shared the house with his two sisters, Mary and Martha, and they were in the middle of some really deep God moment when Jesus was teaching. And all of a sudden there was this banging and clanging and clashing and crashing coming from the kitchen. And one of the sisters, Martha, comes running out, and she's sweating and furious. And her apron is splashed with some kind of kosher sauce. She held this wooden spoon in her hand, and she leaps over the guests that are reclined around the table, and she walks around the table and gets up in Jesus' face. And she points to her sister, and she doesn't ask Jesus to come and help her in the kitchen. She doesn't ask Jesus to tell one of the disciples to come and help her in the kitchen. Though now that I think about it, Thaddeus would have been good for that, because I can't find anything else he did. Now instead, She points to her sister, Mary, who's sitting at Jesus' feet and says, how dare she? Sitting here and meditating on the Word of God? That's not going to fix your dinner, is it? Yet Jesus wouldn't deny Mary this opportunity. He wouldn't take it from her. He said it was the better thing. Oh, Bethany. Talk about being real, uncloaked, transparent. A place where there is no pretense in Bethany. Because there are real people. And when there's real people, it's going to get emotionally messy in Bethany. Speaking of real, when we think about us as the church, and you hear about people and churches and congregations and denominations getting messy, think of Bethany, because real people live in Bethany. And it's going to get messy. You know, one time, I was in a restaurant with the family, and we were all in there, and it was one of those restaurants that had plants and flowers and vines. I mean, just overkill all over the place. I mean, you've been to places like this. I mean, just plastic and silk flowers everywhere. And my grandson was like, are those real? And I asked, well, what do you think? How do you know if a plant or something is alive or real? As he thought about it, I said, well, let's think about it. Let's make a list. And so we made a list of things that were true for both silk and plastic, flowers and trees, as well as things that were true for live plants. And we began with imperfection. You know, if it's too perfect, then it's not live. It's plastic. But if it has imperfections, it's probably real. And look at the leaves. If they're perfectly aligned or all the same, then it's a silk plant. It's not real. But if you look and you see anything that's withering or dying, you know, if nothing is withering or dying, then you know it's silk or plastic. You know it's not real. But also look for new growth. If it's starting something new or has new offshoots here or there, then it's probably alive. Then it's probably real. If we think about that, the imperfections we see in ourselves, that you see in me, my failures and fumblings and foibles, as well as the imperfections in your own life, your own fumblings, our own failings of something, our own trying something new, they tell us that we are alive. And because we are alive, we are trustworthy. I mean, don't you ever struggle to trust someone who is just too perfect? Someone who always insists that their way is the best way, or always insists that their answer is the best answer? No, we're real. And Bethany is real. It's real there. I love Bethany. Speaking of which, remember that time when we were with Jesus and we were at Simon's house, and you know, Simon, the guy they call Simon the leper, even though Jesus had healed him long, long, long ago, they still called him Simon the leper. You know, that you go to the market and you go, oh, hey, Simon the leper, how you doing, Simon the leper? You know, isn't it funny kind of how our past sticks with us? Oh, yeah. You know, you might see somebody else out in the crowd, a lady who was bent over, and all of a sudden she stands up and turns around. You remember, oh, that was the bent over lady. Or there's that new restaurant in town, and now I hear the woman that had the issue of blood, that she's the head waitress. You know, our past kind of sticks with us sometimes. Anyway, we were with Jesus at Simon the no longer the leper's house, and it's just men sitting around, and we're about to eat, and then all of a sudden This woman comes in carrying a bottle. It's an alabaster bottle, and we all knew what that bottle meant, that it was her pension, her retirement, her rainy day fund. She had it for one day. If she ever needed the money, she could sell it to someone wealthy, and they would use it for its purpose, and then she could take the money and use it for her life. And she brought this in to Jesus, and I imagine if it was stewardship season, the disciples were gathered around hoping that it was a donation to their cause or maybe a memorial for Jesus. Yet, we were in Bethany, and in Bethany, sometimes people do crazy things. And this woman did something crazy. She takes this jar, this bottle, and she smashes it on the floor so that all the king's men and all the king's horses couldn't put this bottle back together again. And now it's wasted. Now no one is going to benefit from this. And she has just burned her future with a lit match. And liquid is splashed all over the floor and on clothes and anyone who's nearby, but most of it is on Jesus' feet. And oh, the smell, you remember the smell. It wasn't just a gentle fragrance or soft aroma. It was overpowering. It's fumes you could not escape, and it filled every nostril, and it got in every pore, and it was like it was on your tongue. Even the people out in the street could smell it. Even the spiders and the ants got dizzy from it. And then there's this woman. She kneels down at Jesus' feet, and she had forgot to bring a towel, so it was obvious she wasn't exactly prepared for this. She didn't really think it through. So she begins to unravel her hair and takes her long locks of hair braided together and uses that as a towel to wipe and clean Jesus' feet. It was so physical and so intimate. It was embarrassing to watch for our modern sensibilities. Her, a woman, Jesus, a man. His feet and her hair, thick, rich perfume in the air, the sensuality and symbolism of it all. You know, sometimes in church, we don't do so good at doing sensuality. Of course, some people gasped. Some people looked away. Some people couldn't stop staring. And the Gospels tell the story as if they can't agree on who the woman was. Some say it was a prostitute. Some say it was Mary of Magdalene. Some say it was Mary of Bethany. But no one really knows who it was. It was just some woman doing this thing. And it was extravagant, because that's Bethany. Bethany is extravagant to the point of being embarrassing. It's like walking in here in the sanctuary for Christmas Eve service. It's just so much. It's too much. It's too beautiful. You can't look away. It's so creative and beautiful with the stained glass and the candles and the lights and the greenery and the music and all the decorations. It's just so amazing. It's overwhelmingly holy. Some churches, they don't like to do extravagance. If people get extravagant, some churches will just help you right out back the door. Sometimes at church, we think the best thing we can do is be bland. Yet even little children know that bland isn't better. Vibrant is where it's at. And Bethany is vibrant and extravagant and colorful with smells and generosity that embarrasses. Because Bethany is real. You remember that time that Jesus stayed the night in Bethany and he got up early the next morning and he was in a hurry, yet the Son of God was hungry. And he sees a fig tree that's in leaf. And so this carpenter starts poking around in this fig tree that was in leaf. It wasn't the time of figs. He keeps poking around and he's looking, he's digging through, looking for a fig. But of course, there wasn't a single fig on this tree. You know, it wasn't the fig tree's fault. It just wasn't the season for figs. Leaves in the spring, figs in the summer. But remember how Jesus got so frustrated? Because in Bethany, fig trees are different. In Bethany, fig trees have figs all the time. What's this figless fig tree doing in Bethany? So Jesus cursed the fig tree. Probably in Pig Latin, I don't know. But the next day, we came back by that fig tree, and it was dead all the way to the roots. And it's not coming back. Because you see, in Bethany, it's not about the date of the calendar or what season we're in, that we are to bear fruit in season and out of season. It doesn't matter if everyone likes you or dislikes you. It doesn't matter if you're using the right season or the right time, because it's all the time. You are expected to be a Bethany fig tree. That's why I love living in Bethany. And remember that last time that we saw him? It was in Bethany when we last saw Jesus, where we last experienced him. And maybe that's why we keep coming back. We keep coming back to church or back to Sunday school or the Wesley Kitchen or to AA or to VBS or to OMP. Or small groups or life groups, we keep coming back. Because the last time we saw him was here. That's why I keep coming back. This is the place I see him most often. Because this is the place where Jesus' friends live. This is the place where people are resurrected like Lazarus. This is the place where we can be real. And it's here that Jesus asks you what you want, what you really want. And it's not a question. It's an invitation to name our need, your need. Because see, in naming your need, you are in partnership with your healing. And Jesus invites us to articulate our wants, our hopes, our dreams. Jesus invites us to speak out our yearning, to risk it, and to tell him what it is that you want him to do for you. You know, and sometimes we're just too modest. We don't want to take advantage of Jesus, so we don't ask for anything. Except nearly every time Jesus did something for somebody, before he gave them something, before he healed them, before he did whatever it was he did, he asked, "What do you want?" And he's not asking for one of those catch-all prayers. He's double-dog daring you to ask for what you really want. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Because in Bethany, real people have real needs and they're not afraid to ask. In Bethany, real life happens. Real people live there. And the big deal of Bethany is the people. Yet it's more than the people, because Jesus comes to Bethany. Jesus changes lives in Bethany. Jesus encourages people in Bethany. Jesus makes disciples in Bethany. And we are Bethany. We are real people. So let's be like that place called Bethany, where real people can be real and can experience the real Jesus. Amen?